We're excited that you all have taken time to be here. We're very blessed to be in your presence, and the Lord is thrilled that you're here. And we're going to be reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew, if you'll open your Bibles up to chapter 24. This is part two of our Olivet Discourse, the Mount of Olives, the message that Jesus gave about the end of the world. He's answering three questions as the disciples came out of the temple and saw how beautiful it was. Jesus told them that not one of these stones will be left. They'll all be torn down. And then they took him aside on the Mount of Olives. Thus, we have the title of the Olivet Discourse. And they ask him, when shall these things be? They actually ask him three questions wrapped in one. When shall these things be that the temple would be destroyed? When will be the sign? What will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the world? And it's in chapter 4 that all three of those questions are actually answered by the Lord Jesus himself. So we're looking at the second portion of our scriptures, and we're going to follow that thought along. In Matthew 24, Jesus began talking about these signs of his coming, and we'll pick up right at verse 24. It says this, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory." As a young Christian, I thought he was coming with great glory, but then I found out, no. "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then shall two be working in a field side by side. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. So watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." Father, may you open all of our ears to hear you talk to us. May you open our hearts that we can receive heaven. Father, may your Holy Spirit move up and down every aisle. Father, we pray for your Spirit to speak to us, to ignite our spirits with an excitement and enthusiasm that Jesus is coming back soon. And Lord, we would pray for your hand to go on every person listening on the radio or on the internet right now or watching or in all the overflow rooms. May your hand be upon all of us that we just don't go to church, but we have a meeting with you. May you, by your gracious presence, just invade our thought process right now. May you take our attention span and focus it like a laser on your throne. May your love overpower us, and may our souls repent of our sins. May we cry out to you that we so desperately need you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So many things are happening in the world today. It's been amazing how then Sunday mornings we'll talk about something. A couple Sundays ago we began talking about a sign of his return was the earthquakes. And then 159 earthquakes hit in California within a couple hour period the next day and throughout Northern California. And then we talked about the signs and the wonders in the heavens. And here we have a little erector set that was shot out and ran into a meteor 33 million miles away from us last week, you know. And they're going to discover the answer to life in our origin. They spent $333 million and sent this little erector set or Lego deal and blast into this meteor. And they believe just with that impact, the data that's going to come back, they're going to be able to tell the origin of life. You know, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I think it's so foolish. They push the Bible out of the science classrooms. And if they would just go to the first verse of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They could have saved $333 million right now, you know? They could have helped some AIDS patients. They could have helped the poor and the starving people. Hey, don't get rid of the Bible. You get the Bible in your heart and you keep it there and you live by it. And you don't need to waste your time, your energy, your money, because all the answers for your life are right here. And they're not here beating you up with a stick or a rod. They're just here to show you this is the way to go. Follow this and you're going to be a blessed person and you're going to prosper. So recently we see these earthquakes and supernatural events in the heavens. Nations are rising against nations. Terrorism. I find it interesting that the world had empathy with us after 9/11. And then all of a sudden we go to war against our enemies and the world turned on us and we are the enemies of the world. And now Great Britain gets hit. And it's going to escalate. It's going to escalate. And you watch when Paris and Bonn or Berlin get blasted. All of a sudden, all those people that have been negative to us are going to turn to us because we have the greatest military in the world. And we have the greatest military men, the greatest military women, the greatest military families. We have the most committed people that are volunteers and not forced to go in. And we're going to be the heroes again. It's going to get worse, ladies and gentlemen. God forbid that it ever come to this great city of San Diego. But if San Diego keeps going on the immoral path that it's on, God may need to wake us up. He may need to speak to us. And you look at all these warnings, the drugs, pandemic proportions, every country being wiped out, the generation and generation of drugs, pornography, so many ungodly lives being lived throughout the planet. And yet God is full of mercy and he's compassionate and he's full of graciousness towards all of us. A question I've had for years is about my oldest brother. He was killed in an auto accident. And I know that my grandma, he lived with her for a few years. And she's very religious. And yesterday, before I came to my mother's memorial service, I went through a box of her things. And I found this Bible. It was my oldest brother's Bible. And I thought, how amazing. The day before, it has his name right there, David McIntosh. Day before, I found a certificate from 1943 for perfect Sunday school attendance for David McIntosh. And I said, thank you, Lord. Just thank you. You know, I went in to see my mom, and I held up a picture of her and David. She was about 45, and he was about 25. He's about 20. And I said, Mom, and she wasn't talking. I said, you're going to be with David soon. And her mouth just smiled so big. And she is with David right now. And I know that was one of the biggest pains in her heart was the loss of her oldest son. And it grieved her whole life. And now I know that she's hugging her and her mom and grandparents and all the people that were Christian that prayed for her even in her rebellious teenage years. And I want to encourage you. Your life is so short. James says our life is just a vapor. It goes just like that. We never get it back. You'll never get this day back. And over the last 30 years of preaching from this pulpit, there have been many times that there has been a call on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, and somebody that was in a service was hit by a car, flew off their motorcycle, had some accident at work, or died suddenly. We don't know what's going to happen when we walk out of this room, but God knows. And you want to be with God on that last moment of your life. You want God to be completely in control. And in the only way he can be completely in control is if you are completely dead to yourself and release yourself completely to him. And then he will take your life and he'll prosper it and he'll bless it. Mankind has a helper, but we don't want him. His name is the Holy Spirit. And I'm writing a third part of my series of books right now called Falling in Love with the Holy Spirit. And how desperately we need this person in our life. We need to hear his voice. We need to sense his presence in our heart. We need to see him moving in the world around us. We need to recognize that he has power and he can speak to us of the things of the Father and the Son. And yet so many people in Western society claim to be Christian and they live like the devil. God wants to warn us and he wants us to be prepared that judgment is coming like in the days of Noah. We must listen and we must heed his warnings as Jesus just told us. We cannot play church, and we cannot act like we're his children when we live like the devil all week and think that we can just rush in to some service and make everything right. He wants us all the time. Someone sent me this little analogy of religion called the Methodist squirrels. Maybe you've heard it. There were four country churches in a small Alabama town: the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, and the Catholic Church. And each church was overrun with pesky squirrels. So one day, if you're from the Presbyterian Church, you'd understand this government. The Presbyterian Church called a meeting to decide what to do about the squirrels. And after much prayer and consideration, they determined that the squirrels were predestined to be there and they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. So the squirrels stayed. But in the Baptist Church, the squirrels had taken over habitation in the baptistry. So the deacons met, decided to put a large plywood cover over the baptistry and then flood it with water. And the squirrels escaped somehow, and there was twice as many there the next week. Then the Catholic group got together, and they decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creation. So they humanely trapped the squirrels, set them free a few miles outside of town, and 3 days later, the squirrels were back. But the Methodist Church, they came up with the best and most effective solution. They baptized the squirrels, and then they registered them as members of the church. And now they only see them on Christmas and Easter. You can't be squirrely with the things of God, okay? You got to be sold out for him. In verse 24, Jesus said some of the signs as false Christs and false prophets, people claiming to be from God with a message from God. I'm amazed at a guy that is on television every week and he says to you that God's telling him for you to send him $1,000. And this guy's been doing it for years. And then he got in trouble, and Diane Sawyer trapped him in an interview, and he got really sick from laying on all the letters. He said the ink of the letters came through his clothing and his body and made him really sick. But he lived in a $2 or $3 million house in Rancho Santa Fe, and he had his recording studio down in Sereno Valley to make his TV shows, and then flew to Texas, where his big church was, and did his Sunday services and flew back to Rancho Santa Fe. People down there didn't know it, and the people up here didn't know it. Now, God's not saying, give me $1,000 to any of you. He's telling you to give $100,000. Expand your faith. No. There are so many people out there in the name of the Lord telling you what the Lord wants you to do. Listen, you open up the Bible and you'll know what the Lord wants you to do. You don't need any man to tell you. Because you're not supposed to follow a man, you're supposed to follow the Lord. And so here we see that one of the signs will be false prophets, false Christ, and they will have power, showing great signs and wonders. Deception, we are told, basically, will be big in the last days. You know, one of the biggest deception tools in your house is your television set. It's all full of lies. The commercials are full of lies. I know you've got the Tony Little ab cruncher in your closet. I know you've got that Pilates pull the string deal out in your garage. You've got all these things that told you you would look like this beautiful model that's 18 years old and is not eating at all, and you'll have that 18-inch waist too if you'll buy this little product. No, you all have been lied to by the programs and the lifestyles that are there. You've been lied and deceived, and deception will increase in the end times. But look at the end of that verse. It says right there in verse 24, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If, small word, but if it were possible, all would be deceived, including the elect of God, which means the church, means the Jews, that the power of the devil could take over your mind and your household. If it were possible, which means God is not going to allow it to happen because you have a free will to choose God today. God will intercede for his elect and he'll stop the deception. But if you think that your habits and your alternative lifestyle and your philosophy of living and making money and all of the things that you do are the answer, you may want to back up and say, have I been deceived? Are all of these things distractions to keep me from the highest, from God himself? In verse 25, he says, I have, like a parent, behold, I have told you, I have forewarned you. So look, if you're alive and these things begin to happen. Wherefore, if they say, go out in the desert, he's not out in the desert. But in verse 27, as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Otherwise, Jesus tells us that he has warned us and we should take heed to this warning. The return of Jesus at the second coming, not the taking away of the Christian community in the rapture that could happen any hour now, but when he comes back with his angels and his bride, the body of Christ in their new bodies, it'll be very obvious. All the nations will see. The brightness of lightning is the picture. It'd be obvious from the North Pole to the South, from the East to the West. Everybody will know the Lord is coming back. He is coming back. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You know, you might just wonder about the heavens, because we look up there and we see these fantastic lights up there, and we have some things moving around in orbit now out there and positioning the stars, and things are going to just fall apart in the universe. And heaven is being stirred at the return of Jesus, is what it's telling us. And the nations are being disturbed. In verse 30, he says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The word they use there, phule, was a word that was used 31 times in Bible translation for tribes. And it literally means kindred, so families, and tribes 25 times, meaning for the nations. But in the New Testament, when this word was translated in the New Testament, it was relating to all the persons that were descendants of the 12 sons of the patriarch Jacob. So Jesus is saying worldwide, everybody's going to look up and they're going to know something's about to happen. Don't you just sense it? Six attacks synchronized at the same time. I mean, they're showing it's not just two planes, but now we can hit a city in various ways. But where'd they hit them? Transportation. They hit in the commercial system here and collapsed our economy. But the bankers were smart enough to get down to 2 and 3% housing rates to get the housing market to go so that people would get jobs in the building industry and Home Depots and Lowe's, and the manufacturing plants would go, and to make the rates so low that people could buy million-dollar tract homes and not think anything of it until the adjusted rates start changing, and then there's just going to be a big collapse. I mean, we're just hanging on by a thread. And the Bible says a man of peace, the Antichrist, the son of the devil, is going to appear on the earth. Now, why would it be a man of peace? Because there would be a lack of peace and unrest on the planet before the return of Jesus Christ. And what a way to cause a lack of peace globally other than terrorism. Everybody's on edge. This is the big money peak for London. The tourists are there from the United States and all over the world. But when these bombs went off, people scattered and went back home quickly. People are going to be fearful. And if your life were disrupted, you would be fearful too. So we have to be awake to the fact that God is moving and stirring things in the heavens, but also on the earth. And the nations are aware. And there is going to be enough terrorism coming in the next 12 months globally that somebody's going to stand up and say, this has got to stop. It's got to stop. And every nation is going to listen to this voice. And this voice is not going to come out of the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, or it's not going to be Howard Dean. It's not going to be the Bushes. It's going to be somebody that nobody expected. And he's going to have the power of Satan in him. And he's going to speak about peace for 42 months. And then a great tribulation is going to take place. You know, it's a frightening thought, but when you think of it, the only way that one man could get the reins of power into his hand is if all the globe had tried everything to stop the terrorism and they couldn't. But this one man is so brilliant, he can negotiate with the terrorists. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah that Damascus shall be a ruinous heap. One nuclear small explosion at 2,500 feet airburst over Damascus will make it a ruinous heap. You know, there are people calling for a nuclear strike on Tehran and on Syria because they know where these insurgents are coming from and they know who is backing all this. And the Bible says it will be a ruinous heap. Ladies and gentlemen, you live, as Paul the Apostle said, before the return of the Lord, there shall be perilous times with men's hearts failing them with no hope. Fear gripping the masses. We live in that time. And in verse 32, we see Jesus as the teacher and as the rabbi. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So this is a rabbi. He says, now learn. Don't put this off. Learn it today. Learn it right now as I speak it. And it is a parable. And what is a parable? A parable literally is an illustration of words. And the definition means more than words. So he's saying now, the gift of teaching means as the student, you better listen up. You're going to be quizzed on this one. That's what he's saying as the rabbi. Now learn this right now, the parable of the fig tree. Now, why would he say that? Because it's going to be a parallel to the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the world. And what will it be like? Well, when a fig tree's branch is yet tender and it's soft, it is yet tender, it puts forth the leaves. And as soon as you see those leaves, you know summer's coming near. So the fig tree is an indicator of a seasonal change. So there's a reason for us to look at what changes have been placed in the world in the last few years. Then he says this, so likewise, now he's paralleling the parable to the truth, when you shall see all these things, heavens up in uproar and uprest, and the earth fighting and earthquakes and famines, so likewise when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all those things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So what is he saying here? Do you realize the fig tree was first mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 7? When? When Adam and Eve had sinned, and they went to the fig tree, and they took the leaves off the tree, and they sewed together them clothes. First clothes. You see, they were naked and not ashamed. And so when they sinned, their spirit died. You see, if you just squeeze your hand right now or look at your hand or the person next to you, this is the body that Adam and Eve had. You are a son of Adam. You're a daughter of Adam. You are from the Adamic race. You're members of the Adam family, basically. And you're strange. But this is not the body that they had. The body they had was a spiritual body that glowed and was bright, and it could probably walk through walls and walk on water and transport itself through the air, and it could communicate with the animals. It was a fantastic thing made in the image of God. But when sin entered in, the spirit died, the glow went away, and those gifts and powers went away from the human race. Now, Jesus, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, was the second Adam who had to be resurrected to show us what our new body will be like in heaven. We'll return back to the original state of Adam and Eve when we get to heaven and get our new body. But it was the fig tree. And the fig tree was the bush that they chose of all the bushes in the garden. And they sewed together, otherwise used their own energies to cover up their sin. And God's grace means you don't have to do anything to cover up your sin except repent of it. And then the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to pay the price for it. So the first mention of fig tree is right there in Genesis 3, 7. The fig tree, very interestingly, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 8, is mentioned to the Jews as they're leaving the desert. And God says, when you go into my promised land, when you go into Palestine, you are going to find the fig tree blossoming for you. So the fig tree was an important thing for them to look for. And now the fig tree becomes the parable or the emblem of man in carnality and of a new nation of man that was to go into the promised land and set a standard for all nations to love God. As one of the valuable products of Palestine, it became a sign of peace and prosperity in 1 Kings chapter 4. Figs were used medicinally in 2 Kings chapter 20. They're pressed together, formed into cakes as an article of man's diet in Jeremiah 24 and 1 Samuel 30. But in Mark chapter 11, something interesting happened about the fig tree. Would you turn there? I want you to look at Mark chapter 11. If you're new to the Bible, it's Matthew, Mark, very next book. And I want you to look at chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about and all the things, and now evening was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Now look at this and underline that. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Jesus cursed this fig tree. Why did he curse this fig tree? He gets up early in the morning, looking for some nourishment as he's getting ready to walk along the dusty roads of Israel. And there is the tree with the leaves. You see, the explanation is important for us because on the fig tree, the fact that the fruit of the fig tree is the tree, the fruit appears before the leaf. The leaf comes after the fruit. So the fact that there would be leaves on the fig tree would tell the person passing by, oh, that's a ripe tree. Let's go over there and get the fruit off of it. But when Jesus came up, he was deceived. That tree deceived him. And how many of our lives are like that? You know, we have a deception, a form of godliness, but we deny the power. God doesn't really work in our life. We act like we're Christian people. We act like we're God-fearing people. We don't pray. We don't give. We don't go. We don't do. We don't really humble ourselves. We don't seek the Lord. We don't really give our lives to other people. We're very selfish, self-centered. That's the fig tree. And people say, well, what church do you go to? And you tell them. Or they see that Bible in your hands. Wow, you're a fig tree. You got leaves, so there's fruit in your life. But there's not. So here we go to this parable that he says, now learn this parable. Because he doesn't want deception to be in your life. He doesn't want you to be registered in the church and show up on Christmas and in the Easter. He doesn't want that. And Paul the Apostle said, at the return of the Lord, there'll be a form of godliness. You know, and religion is booming around the world right now, but denying the power. You see, you can't deny the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. Do you know that? You say, well, listen, I've committed adultery with several men or several women. I could never be forgiven. Yes, you can. Oh, man, I've stole lots of money and lots of jobs I've had. I could never. Yes, you can. Man, I've lied all my life since I was a little boy. I could never be forgiven. Yes, you can. You don't understand. I murdered somebody. I could never be forgiven. Yes, you can. But I'm an addicted person to drugs or porno or whatever. Yes, you can. Do you realize every sin that man commits can be forgiven? That's good news for us today, except for one. Wow, I'd like to know what that one is, wouldn't you? And that one is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you are so proud and so arrogant and so strong-willed that the person of the Holy Spirit can't walk into this room right now and walk right up to your row and look you in the face and say that you're a sinner and that you need to repent of your sins, and you say, no, that's not true. I'm not going to give myself to God. I don't believe in this Jesus. I don't believe the Bible is totally true. Then you are saying that you have more power than the person, the Holy Spirit. And if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, whose job is to come and to tell us the things that he hears the Father and the Son speak of. So now you deny his Son. That is the only sin that God can never forgive you of. Because God is a gentleman, and because he is gracious, full of mercy and compassion, he will never force you to turn your life to him, nor to live with him for eternity. Because in that case, heaven would be hell for you. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and say, I reject Jesus Christ, God cannot change your mind and he will not force you. You have made the choice. So you may want to consider this. If God is willing to forgive all sin, and it's just down to you saying, I never knew that, Lord, and I would like to ask you to forgive me of my sins, then you need to accept what the Holy Spirit has to say. Walking up to the fig tree, leaves are there, there should be figs. But now he's saying something, this pretension of the fig tree. At this particular season, it should be doing something. This tree, so to speak, vaunted itself to advance itself above all the other trees. You know, human pride's like that. We act like we're smart, we act like we're cool, we act like we're special, but yet we stomp all over other people. That's not right. We don't really have love or tenderness to help people along that are suffering. That's not right. But you think of this tree, it now becomes Israel. This tree, so to speak, so prideful as saying it's beyond all the others around it. Come and refresh and drink and eat and fill yourself. And Israel was to be the apple of God's eye and to bless all the nations of the world. It had its leaves out, but it was not bearing fruit. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus said, this generation shall not pass until all these things have been completed. Obviously, the first century generation has passed and all these things aren't completed. But using a play of words, it's the generation that is alive when all these things come to pass. Isn't it interesting that on May 14th, 1948, this little group of Jewish people were recognized by the United Nations as their own country and nation. All through the scriptures, from Jeremiah and you name it, Israel was recognized as the fig tree. And the fig tree blossomed in 1948 and became a nation. And the generation that is alive at this parable blossoming forth is going to see these things, basically, is what he's saying. Now, many of you were born after 1948. Those of you that are born and alive at that time, you know you are that generation. And we are seeing the fig tree blossom, and we're seeing just what Zechariah said. Before that great and terrible day of the Lord, Jerusalem shall be a stumbling block to all the nations. And what is the terrorism about? Annihilate Israel. Chop down the fig tree. Shake the tree and get the leaves to drop and the fruit to be gone. We do not want the Jews to be alive. There is a hatred of the Jews, and it's there today. Boy, it's an amazing thing when you just listen to the word and you realize, because the fig trees of Palestine basically produces two, sometimes three crops of figs a year. It had the early ripe figs that Micah chapter 7 spoke about, which is ripe about the end of June, right about now. And that drops off onto the ground as soon as it's ripe. It's got the summer figs, which is ripe about the month of August. And then there is Revelation chapter 6. It has the green figs, or the winter fig. I'd like you to look there, if you would, before you go home. Revelation chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 13. Almost the same exact words of Jesus in Matthew. And the stars of heaven, would you read it out loud with me? Revelation 6:13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Yes, the fig tree. Very important. When it's blossoming, you know summer is near. So we know that the return of the Lord is near. The accuracy of his word, heaven and earth pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then in chapter 24, verse 36, as we close out, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You don't need anybody telling you and buying their books and tapes, oh, Jesus is coming during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus will be here October 14th. Jesus is coming back in the Feast of the Trumpets. Jesus will come back the day after Easter, right in the middle of the Passover. You need no man tell you, because no man knows the day or the hour. We only have signs to watch for. And God has chosen this day to be a secret day that we won't know. It'll be a surprise. Now, there are two other secret days in your life. Do you know what those are? The first secret day of your life is the day you're going to be born. You have no control over it. That was a secret, but God knew it. You know what the second secret day is? The day you're going to die. You know, before CNV, the Wednesday night Bible study, I went over to visit my mom. And I stand beside her bed, and her legs were restless, and she was looking at me, and I knew she didn't recognize me. But I saw that she was uncomfortable. And just then the hospice nurse walked by and said, hey, I need you in here right now. I went out and I found the doctor. I said, I need you in here right now. This is not right. She slid over on her mattress. She needs some help here. Could we see something? Could you? And she was breathing uncomfortably. And that's when they gave her oxygen and some medication just to relax her a little bit. And I read the Bible to her and prayed with her. And anytime I'd sit down and read the Bible to her, she would just chill out. She was cool. But this time she was restless. And that bothered me. So I came uncomfortable, gave the Bible study. And at 9:45, I called over there and I said, I was calling because I lost my phone. So I figured I left it there. And they said, you should come. Your mother doesn't have much time. But it was my stupidness of losing my phone that Sandy and I got over there about 10 o'clock and she went to heaven at 11:30. And we were able to sit there and pray with her, read the scripture to her. Life goes by so quickly, guys. Ladies, it goes by too quickly. You only get one life to live. And if you're living it for yourself, you're going to live with yourself for eternity. But if you'll die to yourself and pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus said you'll be given eternal life. Don't let your life be wasted in the most precious time of your youth, in your energy and your strength and your capabilities to accomplish things. And then as an old person say, well, it's about time I better become a Christian or give my heart to Jesus. Don't do it. Give your life to him now. I was so amazed that, because I watched my mother for the number of years I was alive, And I know the hardships she went through. And I know she had no stocks, no bonds, no investments, no savings accounts. She got a check from Social Security. That was it. That was it. And I know that there was no money for her to have special treatment or care. And Sandy and I were able to use our credit line and give her a nice place this last year. But I looked at her life and I saw the hardship. And then I listened to people from all over the world that sent emails and letters and cards. People all over the United States. People flying in to be here. And I realized this one humble life touched more people than the average human being will ever touch. But she was so quiet behind the scenes, just praying. One of the guys from Horizon High School went off major university, and he wrote me an email to tell me about my mom, that she was so concerned because he used to come in and pray with her every week here on the campus. And she was concerned that from this little Christian high school, he was going to this big major university. She wrote him, and every week she sent the Bible study messages from here. And he has hundreds of the tapes for his 4 years in school. And I never knew that. And the stories about her taking time with people. You know, that's the most important thing. The greatest gift and the greatest asset you have besides a relationship with God is number one, your family, and number two, your friends. I've been at funerals where there's five people and 10. And probably one of the saddest in San Diego I was ever at was just with a man in the Navy who had just come home and was ready to take off again, and their little baby died. You know, we were standing there in that gray, overcast day with rain pouring down, and we were standing next to the grave with that little baby's coffin that broke your heart with just mom and dad and me. You know, when you die, you can't take it with you. So what good is it? God gives it to us so that we can love other people with it. And the greatest thing he gives us is ourself to love other people. Love covers a multitude of sin, and Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lays his life down for his brethren. And so deception would say, go inward, go selfish, be about self. That's deception. If it comes to the political realm or the commercial or the religious, it's important to remember, don't be selfish. But as the days of Noah were, so shall it become as the Son of Man. And here's what they were doing. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah that they entered the ark. And the flood came and took everybody away, and they didn't know about it. It's going to be that quick when the Son of Man comes. Here's one of the greatest insights to the end of the world and the return of Jesus, is that life on planet Earth will be like the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says it all if you've never read it. God came down to the planet in Genesis 6, and in verse 5, he looked at the wickedness and he looked at the evil. And it said, man will not stop with all the evil in his heart. There is nothing that he cannot accomplish. Selfishness. The days of Noah are reflected in the end times with wickedness, evil, immorality, crime. But life goes on. Terrorism is everywhere. And we're going on as if there's no problems in the world, entertaining ourselves. Marriage is still in vogue. Marrying and giving in marriage. There's industry going. But surprise, judgment comes, even though they had been warned. But is there a problem with you eating and drinking and carrying on and having marriages? Not really. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's okay to eat and to drink. But these people, at judgment time, were doing their eating and drinking for their own self and their own glory. Their living was for their own glory. I have this house and I have this car. I have this position. I have this title. I have all these trinkets so that glory comes to me, that I'm successful. Their money was for their own glory. Their gifts, their talents were used for their own glory. That's selfishness. That's the ultimate deception. That you live for yourself, to glorify self. That is going to be nothing, nothing but a decayed body somewhere someday. You are an eternal being. You're a precious creation of God Almighty, who loved you so much that he let his Son be nailed to a cross for your sins. And he loves you. And even the Son, with the agony of his triceps and his biceps, pulling on that cross with the nails in his hand, crying out, oh God, give me an Advil or an Excedrin or shoot me up with some morphine. No. Oh God, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a picture of selflessness. Father, these people, they're so lost. Help them. a little boy was invited out to dinner for the first time in his life. I don't know if you ever remember your first time as a young kid in grade school going to somebody's house for dinner. But this boy was just going next door, and he was so thrilled because he loved these people. But he was a big guy now. He's going to dinner for his very first time. So he literally ran out the door and said, "Bye, Mom, bye, Dad." Slams the door, and he's jetting across and hopping over the rose bushes, and he gets next door. And this is a big event to this kid. So when the time came to go, he made this quick exit, and he goes in, he sits down at the table, and he's ready to eat, and the boy automatically bows his head and to give thanks to the Lord for the food, because he came from a Christian home, and they like to acknowledge this food came from God and ask the blessings. And suddenly, this kid realized he was the only one with a bowed head, and the rest of the people were passing food back and forth across the table. So he opened his eyes, and not having any inhibitions at all, this kid says, "Hey, don't you people thank God for your food?" And there was this embarrassing silence for a few moments at the table, and they all looked at each other. And then the lady of the house said, "Well, no, we don't." And the little guy thought for a moment, and then he said, "You're just like my dogs. They just start right in." And how true that is. We're just like the dogs in everything. We just jump into the money. We jump into the deal. We jump into the relationship. We jump into the business. We jump into this and to that and relationship here and there. We jump into everything. We never bow our head and say, "Oh God, is this of you? Do you want, oh Lord, this to take place? Lord, is this your plan for me? Is this the people you want me associated with? Is this what I'm supposed to do with what you just gave me, Lord? Oh Lord, do you even bow your head and say, thank you for this food?" I think that it's one of the greatest things to say thank you for the food. Because I can remember times that my dear mom in elementary school didn't have any food in the cupboard for us. And I can remember a half a jar of peanut butter could have been dinner for 3 nights for us. I learned on the spoon, on the fork, and on the knife with peanut butter, you can stretch it out a long time. I'm grateful because I know every penny I have comes from God, and I thank him for this food because I've seen too many suffering people around the world. Thank you, God, for this food. People are starving. But you see, if I can't be thankful in the little things, I'm not going to recognize or appreciate the big ones when they come. And I will never appreciate you and the pain you feel, and that I might have the ability to relieve that pain. Usually I have a pretty painful back, and an older guy than me came up today and said, "You know, my arthritis, my hip, my spine, my neck, my shoulder," and he's talking about how, "Would you pray?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, thank you, Lord, mine's nothing compared to that." So we pray. Another guy comes up, has an automobile accident, and just twisted and just agony and on some pretty powerful painkiller stuff, I guess. And so he says, "You know, Mike, I know you hurt sometimes too, and I want you to read this." And it was a quote from Pascal. And I've read his quotes before, and here's basically what it said. "Pain is given to us by the Lord as the necessary violence." I thought, necessary violence, huh? "As the necessary violence to remind us that we are alive and he is in control of us." So I looked at it and said, "Oh, it's just him going like this." And I go, "Oh, why?" And some of you, he's just barely tapped you and you're ready to fall apart. He's just reminding you, he's alive and he loves you. He loves you so very much. And he wants you to not be deceived in these last days by selfishness and self-centeredness. But do what Jesus said, the only new commandment I give you. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's all. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's just love. Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for this love. We thank you for this life and this opportunity to breathe and to be able to make decisions that will get our eyes off of self and onto you, that we could prepare for the end times and we could see around us this fig tree blossoming and we could see the deception of the leaves being there but no fruit. And Lord, we don't want to be lives like that, deceptive, that people would think we're honest but we're cheats. People would think we're loving but we're angry and bitter. People would think we're nice people, but we're really not. We'd take advantage of them in a minute. Lord, we don't want the leaves out there indicating we have fruit. We want to blossom in your time. So my special prayer, Father, dear Lord, for these people sitting here, for the people in St. Louis listening on the radio, in St. Joseph, in Spokane, and for the people on the internet watching from around the world or listening, we would like to pray that your humble spirit would ignite their hearts right now. They would realize this isn't about religion. This is about relationship with you. And you so desperately want a relationship with us. So help us, Father, humble ourselves to surrender to you. The issues of life are not really your issues. They're the ones that we've made up. And they're our problems. You want to bless us. And so today, may we release any anger, any bitterness, any judgmental, critical spirit. And may we find the peace that passes all understanding that rules through Jesus Christ, your Son. May you forgive us this day and fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.